Well, thank you for this good singing there, and we are going to be continuing today and talking about heaven, a wonderful thing as we continue to look and think about the glories of heaven. And the songs today have just fit right in with what we were talking about, how that the Lord rules over all, that He's in control of all things. And, you know, what is it going to be like when we come to that time when we are in God's eternal kingdom? What will it involve when we are walking and God is truly reigning and ruling and we can see His hand moving upon every aspect of this world? If you were to describe a kingdom, you know, there's certain things we would want to include. We would, of course, want to include something about the king. And that would be very important if we were talking about a kingdom. We certainly would want to include something about the people, the subjects of the kingdom. And certainly that would be very important. And often that is what we talk about when we talk about heaven. We talk about the king, and certainly he ought to be talked about. He is worthy, as we read this morning. And we sometimes talk about the people that'll be there. And, you know, we talk about the saints that'll be there and how God has redeemed us and heaven will be our home and what a blessing that will be. And so we talk about those. But, you know, if you're going to talk about a kingdom, you talk about other things, don't you? You don't just stop there with the king and the people. You would say, well, you know, I need to know something else. You talk about their culture. What do they do? What are they like? You talk about their land. What does the land look like? What is it? What kind of features are there? What types of things are there? What kind of animals are there? And you talk about all these other characteristics of a kingdom. What is it going to be like when we get to that kingdom of God, when we live in that eternal kingdom? And so I want to think today about some of those things, some of those elements of Christ's eternal kingdom, that eternal kingdom of God, that kingdom over which Christ will rule and reign. The first thing that I want to think about is concerning that God's eternal kingdom is that it will be on this earth, but it won't be earthly. Now, people often say, well, you know, the kingdom of God, it's not earthly. I mean, and certainly the Lord did speak like that. He did give us hints about those kinds of things. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. You know, and so people get that idea and they say, well, you know, the kingdom of God must then be something otherworldly. If it's not of this world, it can't be physical. It can't involve the things of this. It's got to be ethereal. It has to be sort of out there. And so people have this idea of heaven that is somewhat vague and unclear, and we don't know what it involves and what is heaven like. And so we've been looking at some of these aspects. But this kingdom will be of the earth. It will be, I believe, on the earth, but it will not be a worldly kingdom. So let's look at some scriptures here in regard to this. It is in John chapter 18. John chapter 18. In John 18, beginning at verse 36, this is kind of a odd passage, I suppose, to talk about heaven, because it's the Lord being interviewed by Pilate for his crucifixion. But notice here, Jesus says unto Pilate, after he's asked him a question, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. Pilate said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king, and to this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And so Jesus told us that his kingdom is not of this world system. He said it is not of this world, but that it is here. He says, that's the reason I came. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. See? My kingdom, then, if it was, then my kingdom, my children would have fought. My kingdom, but now. Notice that word there. But now is my kingdom not from hence. There's coming a time when it will be from hence. He says, to this end came I into the world, that I should bear witness of this truth. He was trying to tell, get Pilate involved in a discussion that he knew Pilate would be interested in, this vague concept of truth. And so he wanted to get Pilate involved in that. And so he uses phrases that are kind of vague so Pilate will enter into that. Pilate wants no part of it and says, "What is truth?" And he goes on. But the Lord is telling us, he says, "Look, my kingdom is not of this world." Yes, not now. But for this reason did I come, that I might bear witness to it. And so the kingdom of God is not of this world system, I think is a better way of thinking of it, but will be on this earth. Now, it does touch the world today. We can think of the various aspects. We, as the Church of Jesus Christ, are here in this world. And we have an influence upon the society in which we live in. We affect the society in which we are part of. We are, you know, touching the world. We are, as the scripture says, salt and light to a world in darkness. And so we are a way in which God is working in this world. We have the influence of the Spirit. We are told that the Spirit of God is holding down iniquity and sin in this world. One day it tells us he's going to be removed, and when he does, the spirit of Antichrist will reign, and it will be a time of great trouble, the time of the great tribulation period. We also have the ruling of God in providence. He does rule in this world, and sometimes we question that, and we may not understand how he's ruling, and we may not like the level of ruling, and we may think that he's not doing a good job, but you know, God tells Job, "Who are you to tell me how I'm living? Who are you to instruct me? I'm ruling over these things. You may not think I'm doing a good job, but who are you?" And so, yes, God is working in this world. And so even today, his kingdom is here. And that's why the Lord could say in Luke chapter 10 and verse 9, in Luke chapter 10, he said, "To heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." He could say that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto us. Yes, it's close. It's here. It's very near. It's just not fully manifested yet. But it is near. And so the Lord could use that very phrase. But you know, there is a difference in the scripture between what is worldly and what is earthly. And I think we need to keep that distinction in our mind. For instance, in Genesis 1:31, I won't look there, but it says, "And God created the heavens and the earth, and he said it was very good." Now, there wasn't sin at that time. Satan hadn't tempted Eve and Adam at that time. Sin had not entered into this world system. It had not entered into the world. And so the physical world that God created was good. It wasn't bad. It wasn't sinful. It wasn't evil. It wasn't somehow less than his best. It wasn't less than what he intended. It wasn't something that was going to be one day done away with and something brand new would come out. He looked at it and he said, "This is good." Now, what God says is good is good. And so it was good. And so there was nothing wrong with the physical earth. It wasn't bad. It wasn't sinful. It wasn't evil. It was good. Now, the product, however, of fallen man after the fall is bad. Many of you probably know the passage in Romans 12 where the apostle says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world." What did he mean? Don't be like dirt. Don't try to look like a tree. Don't look like a waterfall. I mean, what, you know, obviously that's not what he meant. You know, we are of this world. We're made of dust and water. You know, that's pretty much what you are. There's not a lot to us. We're rather wimpy when you think about it like that. We're just a pile of water and some dust holding us all together. So this is what we are. We are flesh and blood, as the saying goes. So he says, be not conformed to this world. But then he goes on and explains it. but be transformed by renewing how you think, the spirit in your mind. See, we are to be transformed. We are to be a people who think differently. We're not like the way other people think. Other people think a certain way. We don't think like that. We think like God. Okay? And so we are not to be of this world system, but we are to be different. We're to be a different kind of people. It is not that being earthly is evil. It is that we are worldly that is wicked. Flesh, you know, is not a universally bad word. Paul uses the word being of the spirit and being of the flesh. The flesh and the spirit. You got to remember, put the spirit over here, flesh over here. All right, so the spirit's over here, all right? So he says, you know, we're to be of the spirit. We'll walk in the spirit. We'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Bad. Flesh, bad. All right, spirit, good. Flesh, bad. All right, so we get the concept there. And so what do we think? Flesh, bad. Spirit, good. So what do? Satan tempts us. He gets us confused. People say, oh, flesh, bad. So people beat themselves and they starve themselves and they live in deserts and they sit on poles and they do all kinds of strange and sundry things over the church, over the history of the church. They have done all of these kinds of things. Why have they done all these things? Because flesh, bad. Spirit, good. Get rid of flesh. Be spiritual. See? Now, what is Paul talking about? He is talking about the two, what the Baptists like to call the two natures, which is really bad grammar, but I think it, it's not grammar, it's bad logic, it's bad thinking. Something has one nature. You can't have two natures of something. The only exception to that is the Lord Jesus, which is why he is unique. The only begotten. He is both God and man. But man has one nature. You are who you are. That's it. Okay? So when we use the word two natures, that doesn't really fit. So what are you going to use? You got to use something. So Paul uses flesh and spirit. Okay? So they're not bad. But they give you a wrong impression if you take it too far. Okay? Your body is not the problem. Okay? It's not your finger that's leading you into iniquity and sin. Okay? You know, that's not the issue. You can chop off body parts and you'll still sin. What's the problem? You. Okay? And when God created within us new spiritual life, I now have that life of the Spirit within me. I now have new spiritual life within me. That part of me is good and right and holy, and I'm to walk in that, and I will not fulfill the lust of the old natural life. And Paul uses that term. The natural man desires not the things of God. So you see, the apostle himself is wrestling with what's the best term? What's the best word? What's the best way to describe this? Now, why can I say flesh is not universally bad beyond just something simple like, you know, an argument there? And people can say, well, I don't agree with your argument. All right, didn't Jesus have flesh? He had a body of flesh and blood. Was he sinful? I mean, the universal account of Scripture is he was holy, sinless, undefiled. Okay? The angel describes Mary's conception, she says, that holy thing which is conceived in you. Holy. God said it was holy. Christ was holy. Flesh is not of necessity evil. It's just unfortunately the rest of us use it that way. But flesh is not of necessity evil. One day we're going to have a body that is going to be used for God. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 13, after the apostle talks about how we don't have to live in sin and all of these things, he says that we are to neither yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but we are to yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So right now we are to be yielding ourselves as instruments of righteousness. One day that is what our whole body will do. One day we will be freed from sin. Sin will be put away, and we will be using our whole body in the service of the Lord. So flesh is not bad, necessarily. Earthy is not bad. What's bad is worldly. We're not to be like the world system. We're not to be like the ungodly thinking. We're not to be like Satan's thinking. We're not to be like those that rebel against God. We are to think like God. We're to be like Him. And so, one of these characteristics here is that this eternal kingdom of God is going to be here on this earth, but it is not going to be a worldly kingdom. It's going to be an earthly kingdom, yes, but not a worldly kingdom. Now, the second thing I want to think about in regard to this eternal kingdom is that Jesus is going to be the king on that new earth. In the passage I read in Revelations, in the Revelation, in verse number, chapter 5, it's a very interesting passage there. It's an amazing scene occurring in heaven. And God is sitting on the throne. And as God sits there on the throne, He holds in His hand a scroll. And on that scroll, there is words that are written. The words are written on the inside of the scroll. The words are written on the backside of the scroll. You can obviously see that words are written on the backside of the scroll because you can see the backside of the parts of the backside of the scroll because it's the back part that gets wrapped up. The inside part, we are told there are words in there. I don't know how he knew for certain, but he tells us there were words in there. And it says it's sealed with seven seals, so it's perfectly sealed. The only person that can open that thing is the person to whom it is to be given. All right. In the ancient world, when they would seal something, it was set that way, and the only person who was allowed to open it was the owner. If anybody else opened it, then, you know, you knew something might have been tampered with. There was some kind of a problem there, you know. We do the same thing with shipping containers today. We put a little seal on the shipping container. You know, it's just a little piece of aluminum. Anybody can rip it right off. But, you know, that little piece of aluminum is what determines that I locked it in. I said that's what's in there. Boom, it's shut. It's locked. You know, and if it comes back and I get it, you know, I get the shipping container and that little piece of aluminum fell off somewhere. I'm not taking it. Why? Because that thing's been opened. Somebody took the stuff that's in there. I'm not touching it. That's yours. Send it back. Send me another one. You know, the seal is important. And so here you have these seals. These seals are showing that God has given this to a certain person. It's intended for somebody. Somebody needs to get it. All right? So here you have this little thing. Now, what is in it? Well, in order to know what the whole function of this thing is, you have to see after it opens up. After it opens, what happens is you have these seven judgments. You have the seven judgments. Seven bowl judgments. And then following the judgments there, the seal judgments, pardon me. So you have seven seal judgments. As he opens the seals, you get judgments. Out of the seventh seal judgment comes the bowl judgments. Out of the seventh bowl judgment comes the trumpet judgment. Or I might be confusing that. But anyway, they all come out of this. There's this whole series. And so if you keep kind of following the context and you follow it all the way over to chapter 11 and verse 15, it says, the seventh angel sounded, and a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. So what is this document? It's the title deed to the world. It's the will of God granting the title deed of the world. That's what the document is. The kingdom of this world, once it is finally open, it's now Christ's. All right, that's the title deed. So the Lord is, God is holding the title deed to the world in His hand. It's sealed. And it says here, somebody announces, who is worthy, who is fit to open the book, open the seal, open this scroll? And it says, nobody. There was no man in heaven or on earth, neither under the earth, who was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Nobody can open it. He searched the realms of all the people that have ever existed, and there was not one of us that was worthy. Now, God gave the world to Adam, didn't He? He said, Adam, here's the world. Take it, rule it, have dominion over it. Adam sinned. and he was drove out of the garden. He lost it. Sin separated him from God. He lost what was his. And so there was no man who was found worthy, because sin is passed down to all of us. Nobody could open the book. So they're all upset. You know, and John's crying and he's upset because nobody is there. And then one of the elders says to John, John, stop weeping, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book. Now notice there, these physical connections. He is a Lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay, and that goes all the way back to Genesis 49 into the promises that are given. All of these follow through. You can chase these words down through the Old Testament scriptures. All of these promises have been given to the nation of Israel, and these are there. It's all part of this command that God has said, look, this one is coming. Who is this one? Jesus Christ, the Root of David. He's prevailed to open the book. And it says, he looked, and what did he see? Did he see a lion? He didn't see the lion, did he? He didn't see mighty David, the king. He saw a lamb having been slain. Now, you know, a dead lamb doesn't look very imposing, does it? Lambs are kind of cute and small to begin with. You know, they're not exactly real imposing. They don't stand up real good. They wobble a lot. You know, they're just not too fearful looking. And here you got one that's been slain. Its neck is slit. The blood is all over it. I mean, it's looking bad. And it says, he saw this lamb that had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. And he came and he took the book out of the hand of God. Now, you don't take anything out of God's hand unless God lets you. And so the lamb was worthy to take that out of the hand of God. He who died for us, who became our substitute, who became flesh and blood for us, who took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in such a fashion, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even he has been highly exalted and given a name above every name, so that everyone in heaven and in earth will worship and adore him. See? This is how the apostle writes that phrase there in Philippians. And so the lamb comes and he takes this book, and he, it says, and you notice here, they sang a new song. They began to praise him. You are worthy to open the seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God. You bought people back to God. We who had lost the dominion, we who had lost the kingdom, we who had lost everything, were brought back because the king had been slain. And here we see him bringing them back. And he says, what has happened as a result of that? You've redeemed people out of every kindred, tongue, and nation. You have saved not only the nation of Israel, but you have saved every people. You have saved some of all. And he says, you have made us to be unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, if that's not telling you heaven's going to be on earth one day, we're a little confused. It says it. He says, we're going to reign on this earth. God has made us a nation of a kingdom of priests and kings. And so this is what the Lord Jesus has done. He is going to reign forever and ever, because he will hold, as it says there in Revelation 11:15, the very title deed to this world. It is his by right. He earned it. And he has brought us into that kingdom. And so to him be all praise and glory and honor. And that's why you see this big exaltation of the Lamb, where they are saying, you are worthy to receive all of these things, and worthy. Why? Because what you have done. And so Christ's eternal kingdom is going to have a king. It's going to be on this world, but it's not going to be an earthly kingdom or a worldly kingdom. It's going to be an earthly kingdom, but not a worldly kingdom. We're going to reign here with it. But it will be the Lord Jesus who rules supreme, and we will reign with him as, in that sense, lesser kings. And that kind of makes sense when you read in the book of Revelation where it talks in chapter 22, and the kings of the earth brought their glories into the city. Who are those kings of the earth? Well, might be you and me. We're some of them. We who are the kings over this world. God has placed us in that position. Now, the third element is that the new earth is the land of the kingdom. The earth belongs to the Lord. It is His place. God is restoring to Him the dominion that we lost. And so the earth is the Lord's. I feel that time is fleeting on me, and so I'm just going to read a couple of these verses here because I think I've been long-winded. Oh, yes. Okay. So let me just read one verse here. Let's see. Which one shall I do? Let's do... I've got about eight of them here. Let's look at... how about Isaiah 57:13? Yeah, that one's a little vague because I have to explain the meaning of land. Let's go to Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2, 21 and 22. He says, but the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Now, when he talks there about the land, there are times when that refers to Israel and the specific area given unto Israel. But there are many times when it is simply synonymous with the word earth. And I think this is one, because the parallel verse here speaking of the wicked shall be cut off not from the land, but from the earth. And so the two seem to be in a parallel structure there. And so this is talking about the whole earth. He says the upright are going to dwell in the earth. And so this world is going to become the place of our dwelling. We're going to rule and reign over a new world. A world that has been remade, a world that's been fixed up, you know, refurbished, restored, sin removed from it, and righteousness installed in it. But it's still going to be this world. The world God created. One day we'll see what that world was like. We'll know what Eden was like. We'll know what it is to pick flowers that don't have thorns and thistles. And to find, you know, an environment that you can go out in the evenings, you know, and just enjoy the beautiful weather and not be swatting flies and wearing 5 pounds worth of DEET, you know, to chase them off. You know, all those nasty mosquitoes we have around here. Won't that be a blessing? To be able to sit outside and just enjoy, you know, and not be, you know, swatting all those pesty things. I mean, the Lord blesses. One day we will know. And you know, one last thing very quickly, the final element of Christ's eternal kingdom is that that is the goal of all of the history. God does own this universe. God rules this universe in a quiet way, but He has chosen to delegate that authority. He's delegated it to the angels, He's delegated it to us. And we will rule over this universe under Christ our King. And so these truths can be a help to us in our present life as we think about the fact that, yes, we have a kingdom that's going to be earthly but not worldly. As we think about the fact that Christ is going to rule and reign when we are going to live on this world, we can know that, you know, God is going to make all things right. We need not be people without hope. God's going to fix this stuff. They can give These truths give us purpose in suffering because, you know, God is fitting us for that kingdom. We don't know how he's doing it or why necessarily, but we know he's doing it. They show us that the life's events are not meaningless. So many people believe that life's events are meaningless. There's no reason or rhyme to it. There's no purpose. We have no, you know, and they're so discouraged over things. They are a part of the great movement of God's plan to destroy Satan. Satan now is fighting, yes, but God's going to win. His plan is going to be to reconcile to himself all things on earth and in heaven by making peace through his blood, which was shed on the cross in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 20. So Christ is going to rule and reign. And we don't have to, give these universal type passages over to the people that say nobody's going to hell. No, the Bible speaks very plainly about certain things. It also says these kind of things. Christ is going to rule and reign over this world. And he will bring all under his power. And he is coming to take rule over the redeemed, to cleanse the very kingdoms of this world, and to make us his kings and his priests. That's what the Lord's coming to do. This is what it's going to be like when the Lord Jesus is on the throne. And these are some of the things that will be involved. We are part of that ministry right now. We are part of that ministry that touches this world, which shows that the kingdom of God is nigh. And so we ought not be discouraged and downhearted and feeling, you know, like we're, a tiny little group of forgotten ones and, you know, God's forgotten us and nobody can. No. I know things look bad and I know the situation looks bad in Christianity and I know it seems like, you know, most people don't believe the Word of God anymore and I understand all those things. But Christ is still on the throne. You know, it may look bad. Satan may be fighting. It may look like he's pushing us back. But Christ is coming. So let's pray. Father,